Great to see you today. As I have often said before on numerous occasions, and will likely say again as opportunity arises, Academy Christian Church is by far the most generous congregation that I've ever had the privilege to be able to serve with and to be a part of. And so really today, as we're going to jump into a stewardship series like we usually do in August of each year, what it feels like for me is that I really get to preach to the choir, which is really makes it a lot easier and way more enjoyable. And so welcome to Academy Christian Church. We're glad if you're here in person today. Got a lot of folks that are joining us online and over at our Westside campus. And I wanted to give you just a couple of examples of the amazing generosity around here. And a lot of it's just tied with our Christmas Eve offerings. Every Christmas Eve, we take a special offering. And 2 years ago, we set a goal to raise $40,000 to build a special needs medical center in Kenya with Missions of Hope International. And a goal of $40,000 actually came in at almost $65,000, a little bit better than we were hoping for. Well, then this past Christmas Eve, we thought we would offer a little stretch goal above the past one at $70,000 for two different projects. One was to build a clinic, again, for the Burmese, and our hope is that they get their physical needs met. They also get to hear about Jesus. The other was to help Camp Como purchase 80 acres that was adjacent to their property. And we didn't even come close because over $100,000 actually came in at that offering. It's amazing. Yes, yes, thank you. That's amazing. And so I would just say, obviously, the flywheel of generosity, so to speak, already has some great momentum around here. I just don't want to ever lose that. And that's part of the reason why we talk about giving. We talk about stewardship every year. And if you're a part of the regular giving here, I just want to say thank you. Thank you for blessing God, blessing the church, blessing people in so many different ways. But I'm assuming there could be some people that are sitting there today and you're wondering, well, what does the church do with the money that I give? And of course, you need to recognize it does provide for these great facilities, helps make sure we have air conditioning in the summer and heat in the winter and electricity and all of that. It pays our church staff. It also facilitates some amazing ministries that we're able to do not only within these walls, but also plenty outside in our community. And it's having an eternal impact. But I also want you to know that right off of the top of everything you give, 15% goes out the door because it's designated to a lot of significant mission work that's being done not only here in Colorado Springs, but also around the world. And it's a significant amount because you're so generous. In fact, over the past 5 years, we've been able to give over $2 million to ministries and missionaries here in this community and again in different parts of this world. Now, having said all of that, I want to acknowledge that there's always a bit of an elephant in the room anytime the church talks about money for a couple, I think, probably of good reasons. One, of course, would be all the abuse and misuse of funds by some church leaders. Where it's almost gotten to the point where when you put money and church in the same sentence, it can get a little bit weird. It's kind of like the story I heard about two men who got marooned on this desert island. And one of the men was he was terrified. He paced back and forth. He was worried. And again, really scared. While the other man was just relaxed, casually sunning himself on the beach. Well, of course, the worried man said to the relaxed man, Aren't you afraid that we could possibly die? And the relaxed man said, I don't really think so. Because I make $100,000 a week, and I faithfully tithe to my church. And I'm pretty sure the pastor is going to make sure that I am found. But you know, another reason it can get weird is that money is also just a very personal issue. And a lot of people are very private about their financial matters. But we do know that money is on our mind. I really appreciate what Zig Ziglar had to say. Money isn't the most important thing in the world, but it rates right up there with oxygen. In fact, people who say, I'm not interested in money, probably lie about other things too. So please understand I realize that I'm wading in on a topic that's a potential minefield of opportunity for people to not only misunderstand the reason why we talk about it, but also our motives in talking about it as well. And it's always possible that when the church addresses money, some people will take offense. And so I just want you to think for a moment, if you've ever gone to the doctor for a physical, it's likely that while you were there, he kind of poked around on you in different places in order to see if there are any areas that might be a little sensitive, indicating maybe some need for some medical attention. And so could it be that if talking about money makes you a little uncomfortable, it is because it might be an area of your life that's not really as healthy as it should be. And that, I think, might be why Jesus himself was very inclined to talk about money. In fact, you've probably heard Jesus spoke about the topic of money more than any other single topic that he ever addressed. And when he talked about it, he really understood money, because it's pretty clear that he considered money and wealth to be both hazardous and helpful at the same time. In other words, money shares some of the same characteristics as, say, nitroglycerin. And so when understood and used appropriately, it can be a powerful and useful tool. But when it is misunderstood or used inappropriately, it can become very dangerous. And the reason we sometimes need to talk about it is because its power, money's power and influence, often runs kind of in the background of our hearts and our minds. And if we aren't careful, it can influence and direct both our affection and our allegiance. I mean, Jesus even identified money as something that can actually become your master if it ever gets to the point where you allow it to control you. Now, some people will say, the church always talks about money. And honestly, we just do it once a year. We talk about it on Sunday, but it's simply not the truth. I want to be honest. It's the world that is always asking for money. I mean, when was the last time you went to the grocery store and the cashier or the checkout register failed to ask you for money? They wanted something, right? I'm pretty sure your mortgage company or the apartment complex where you live asks for money regularly, right? And you've probably noticed that every dollar that you use to buy something else actually requires more than a dollar, right? Because it's being taxed. I mean, there is little that is free in this world. But I hope you know that anyone can attend church every week and give nothing. And you know, even when we talk about giving, which we do every week, and you just heard Dave mention it, we remind people it's not their wallet that we are after. Because what we consider most important is that people know Jesus. That's what's most important. And you should just be aware that the leadership of this church, including me, we don't know what any of you give, or even if you do give or not. It's always going to be up to you to decide what to give. And I'll tell you, hardly other any organization in the world operates this way. And yet, of all the things that your financial resources could be used for, very few provide anything as important as what the church provides, helping people have an opportunity to have a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. But in order for us to be able to do so, we rely solely on God's people being faithful in the area of stewardship, as the Bible teaches. And so even though I want to say it might appear to be self-serving when the pastor talks about money, I'll be honest, I really don't have any trouble talking to you about it, because I don't ever plan to get rich off of the church. And honestly, I have witnessed for myself the incredible blessing it can be, and I would love for you to experience that yourself. My wife, Diane, and I have experienced firsthand how when you choose to put God first in your finances, you're actually going to get a front row seat to see the provision of God in a way that's never possible if you aren't walking in faith in the area of your finances. And so today, I want you to know we're going to begin a 3-week journey that we're calling We Like Giving. Now, in this series, we're going to specifically address our financial resources, because we just covered being generous with our time and our talents in our series, We Like Serving, from which, honestly, we had a great response. There are dozens of people that are stepping in to serve here at ACC, so thank you very much if that was you. But I want us to know generosity is what we're going to be looking at. And very simply put, generosity is the willingness to share the resources that you have with God and with others. Now, any generosity that there is ultimately begins with God, because it is His generosity with us that makes possible anything and everything that we even have. And giving really is the tangible manifestation of generosity, which you got to know if you've been there. It's amazing to be on the receiving end of generosity. But it can be more of a bit of a challenge to be on the providing end of it. And if generosity was easy, everyone would do it, which is why we're going to start with why being generous is often harder than it should be. And if you've tried to be generous, sometimes you know it can be hard. And at least part of the reason for that is there are at least two lies that Satan is going to try to get you to believe about being a generous person. And the first one, I'm assuming you've heard it in your mind, hey, if I'm generous, I'll deprive myself of something good. I'm going to miss out because I gave away my resources. See, if you try to be generous, it might feel like you're going to diminish your own life. You're going to be missing out on something for yourself. That's the lie that Satan wants you to believe. The second lie he's going to try to get you to believe is, hey, if I'm generous, I'll be putting my future at risk. I might end up at a time and a place where I don't have enough. Because there's kind of a scarcity mentality that Satan loves to promote, which says, hey, there's only so much to go around. And so it's like a pie. If I give somebody a piece of my pie, I'm going to have less pie left over. But let me just say, Jesus is good at making pies. And so he'll take care of that. And so with that in mind, some might wonder, why on earth would I want to give away some of my hard-earned money? And I know I've come across plenty of people who have the attitude, you know, Brian, it's not giving that I like. What I like is being able to pay my bills and having enough left over to do some things that I want to do, and that's difficult enough. Or maybe they say, you know what, I'm having a hard enough time making ends meet. There always seems to be more month than there is money, and maybe that's been a little bit of your experience. And so what I've noticed is that a better question to ask than why is what? Because we go after the why question and sometimes hardly ever get a great answer. And so instead of why, ask what. Because it's actually the what question that gets at the core of the issue. So for example, we could start with the question, what do I believe about God? What is it that I believe about God? You know, do I or do I not believe that He's sovereign creator over the world and everything in it? And that He's probably established some principles and guidelines for how the world is designed to operate best. And the reason this is so important, you got to know, is because generosity is God's idea. And it is His world in which we live. Now, good news, He certainly gives all of us free will. And so we can choose to follow His way if we want, or we can go our own. But you got to remember, you don't break God's principles, and trying to do so oftentimes will eventually break you. So one of the things I hope you know is that God, He really didn't create any of us to hold on to anything. I mean, one of the reasons I know that is because when we came into this world, what were you holding on to? Nothing. A breath, maybe. but all we came in is with our birthday suit. And we won't be able to take anything out of this world when our life is over. Now, if you really today need some extra evidence about this, I would just encourage you to try holding on to your next breath. Now, before you try, because I don't want any of you passing out in the middle of the message, it'll interrupt everything, please understand you weren't created to hold on to that breath. You were created to release it. And if you don't believe that, you can go ahead and try, but if you're medical people, just keep an eye out in case somebody passes out. Because you can hold on to your breath for as long as you can. And as you do, I would just encourage you, make sure you look at your watch and count not minutes, but seconds as it becomes more and more uncomfortable. See, if you've ever tried to hold on to your breath, you know how uncomfortable it can feel because you weren't created to keep it. None of us were. We were created to receive that breath and then to give it back or to give it away. And that's just one example of really the reality, and that you and I weren't created to keep anything. We were created literally to receive and then to give. God never intended for any of us here to be keepers. He created us to live generously. And that's because God knows that selfishness ends up being destructive and deadly. Selfishness always steals and kills and destroys, while generosity always blesses, always increases, always brings life. Now, the problem with generosity, honestly, for us, is that it's counterintuitive. It doesn't seem like if I give away more, I'm going to be okay or I'll have enough. And that means that when you attempt it, it's probably going to feel uncomfortable, maybe even fearful at first, compared to doing what really comes more naturally to our fallen, sinful nature. Now, a lot of you know, I love to ski and snowboard, and it's been a challenge. I learned at an old age, but what I've discovered is that skiing is counterintuitive. Because when you're on a slope that's downhill, your tendency is to want to lean back. Right? Safer that way. But actually what I've learned is if you want to ski, when you lean forward, you have more control. When you lean back, you have less control. And that's what can make it difficult to learn. Well, I'll tell you what, the same is true for generosity. It doesn't feel like that would make things better. It's probably why the Bible says in Proverbs chapter 11, verse 24, one person gives freely, yet gains even more. Really? That's how it works? Yes. Another withholds unduly and yet comes to poverty. And I'll be honest with you, if you're a follower of Christ, many of the most life-transforming spiritual disciplines, they're like that. That's what makes it hard to do, which can make everything more difficult to actually implement. So what is it that you believe about God? Second question you should ask yourself is, what do you believe about money? What is it that you believe about money? And it can be easy to give money way more credit than it deserves. Because as you've maybe heard, for example, money can buy you a house, but not a home. And money can buy you a clock, but it won't buy you any time. And money can buy you a bed, but not sleep. It can buy you a book, but not any knowledge. It can buy you food, but not an appetite. It can buy you a doctor, but not necessarily good health, and it can buy you a position, but not necessarily respect. And it can be like so many of the things that we inappropriately value in our world today. And I got to share this picture with you because it's really, we value today, especially this thing called social media. And do we got the little picture for social media there? Yeah. So there's the lady. You're so out of your league. I'm like super popular on social media. Isn't that like being rich on Monopoly? I thought, yes. We value things that they look like they're valuable, but they're not. And so something you need to know and be aware of is that money is a great servant, but it is a terrible master. So don't ever put money in charge of your life. And instead of asking, why should I be generous with God and others? It would be a lot more helpful for you to ask, what do I believe about God and his provision for my life? And what do I believe money will actually be able to do for me? Now, with that backdrop, one of the things I've come to realize at this stage of life is that all too often we forget what we should remember. And we tend to remember what we really should forget. And that's why I love the first two words that are in the passage of Scripture we're going to look at this morning in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 6 through 11. And it's those two words, remember this. And what it means is, hey, you ought to hold on to this. you should probably lock this into your mind. Make sure that you don't lose sight of this. And so what is it that he says we need to remember? Well, in verse 6 it says, remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. Whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, because God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to bless you abundantly so that in all things, at all times, having all you need, not necessarily all you want, all you need, you will abound in every good work, as it is written, they have freely scattered their gifts to the poor, and their righteousness endures forever. Now he who supplies seed for the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion, and through us your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. Now, as we wrap up our time today, I just want to point out several takeaways and then some timeless truths, and we'll start with the takeaways. Here are some takeaways out of that passage of Scripture. Number one, reaping is always proportionate to sowing. That's just how it goes. And so, as it says in verse 6, if you sow sparingly, how are you going to reap? Sparingly. If you sow generously, how are you going to reap? Generously. Now, here's the challenge, I think, when we encounter this analogy, because we have very little context for it, because it's an agriculture analogy. Now, 200 years ago, 70 to 80% of the U.S. population was directly involved in agriculture. Today, you know how much it is? Like 1.5%. But I think even though this analogy comes from agriculture, the application, honestly, shouldn't be that hard to figure out. Because I think this is it. If you're sparing in your generosity, you should not expect to receive much generosity yourself. And if you're generous in your generosity, you should probably expect to receive generosity in return. Now, the next takeaway that we need to pull out of that is that being generous needs to be your decision. God has said that can be your decision. And that's why in verse 7, it says, each one of you should give what you have decided. Now, notice he says, in your heart to give. Why did he say heart? Why didn't he say in your mind? Because I can tell you up front that your mind is not going to do very well with how God does math. Right? Because he's going to tell you that less is more with him involved. And so you we're going to talk about that next week. So you want to be sure you're for that. You need to decide on what side of generosity you need to live on, and then go with it. It's your decision, but you will have to live with the results. And the reason that it needs to be your decision, God wants it to be your decision, is because he doesn't want your giving to be under compulsion or reluctantly at all. He doesn't want it to be reluctant. And that's what he says in verse 7. Don't have your giving be reluctant or under compulsion. See, God wants you to give because you want to give, not because you feel like you have to give. And we need to know why we give and what our giving means, because God actually loves it when we give how? Cheerfully. It says in verse 7, God loves a cheerful giver. And a cheerful giver is just someone who understands how his or her giving fits God's plan and trusts his ability to provide what they need. Oftentimes because they've experienced it for themselves, which brings us to some important, what I'd call just timeless truths. And the first timeless truth from this passage is, hey, rather than an obligation, generosity should be viewed as an opportunity. It's an opportunity that God is giving us. Because it says, again, in verse 6, whoever sows generously will reap generously. And so if you're generous with God and others, it should never be viewed as worthlessly giving away your wealth. Because you know what God says it is? It's sowing, it's planting, it's preparing for some kind of harvest. Now, it'll be a harvest of not everything you want, but certainly, honestly, everything you need. The second timeless truth would be that God's provision follows trust. Now, we would like God to show up first and show us his provision and then say, then we'll trust you. God says, no, you're going to have to give first. You have to trust me, and then the provision will follow. So in verse 8 of 2 Corinthians 9, it says, and God is able to bless you abundantly. Notice it doesn't say, and God's going to bless you abundantly. He's able, but not until you actually trust him and take the first step. See, we demonstrate trust, and then God provides. And again, we're not going to talk much into about this today other than point it out, because that's really what we're going to be exploring next week. So again, I encourage you to be back. And then the third timeless truth would just be this. God's provision is intended to inspire generosity within us. The reason God blesses us, the reason God provides for us, is because he wants to inspire generosity in us. That's what it says in verse 11. You'll be enriched in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion. And through us, your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. And the reason God wants to inspire generosity in us is because we are more like God, right? When we are generous, that's how he is. And folks, it's not just about our daily provision here. I think sometimes we forget to remember God's generosity in the way we probably needed it the most. And it's what we remembered at communion time today. It's his grace. And you know how God gives his grace to us? Not sparingly, but lavishly. That's what it says in Ephesians chapter 1. In Christ, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. Now, how does that change us? I could describe it for you myself, but I came across this video, and I think this dude says it pretty good, so I'm going to let him tell you.
The other day, I was at an airport eating some mediocre chicken tenders, and I went to this restaurant, and I had forgotten to get like some barbecue sauce, and I'd already paid for my food. And I said, hey, can I get a side of barbecue sauce? And this waiter, he goes, it'll be 75 cents. I said, dude, really? So you want me to pull out my credit card and you're going to swipe it and you're going to give me two slips, one for the merchant, one for the customer, and then now I have to leave you a tip, right? And I could tell he was trying to make the point. And I said, okay, you make your point, I'll make mine. All right, so that's mine. So he gives me mediocre barbecue sauce with the mediocre chicken tenders, and then I left him a $10 tip. And then his attitude changed real fast. Now he's like trying to bring me premium chicken tenders. You know what I'm saying? I'm like, oh, these are in the back? Who are these for, you know? And the reason I did that isn't to just say I'm balling because, you know, I got $10. And but the reason I did it is because I just wanted him to know, you don't get to ruin my day. No. I don't match the energy. I set the standard. I'm going to have a great day. Why? You don't deserve that kind of tip for barbecue sauce that is mediocre. But God hasn't called me to match mediocre for mediocre. God's called me to be generous. And so it's not about money. It's about carrying a heart that says, do you know what kind of person I am? I won the eternal jackpot. I got something that I did not deserve. And because I got something that I did not deserve, well, it makes me want to give away to people what they don't deserve.
Ooh, that'll preach. And I'm just gonna say, let you know what he said, because I've listened to that numerous times, and every time I'm like, wow, I got to get that in my head. He says, I wanted him to know, you don't get to ruin my day. I don't match the energy. I set the standard. You don't deserve that kind of tip for barbecue sauce that is mediocre, but God hasn't called me to match mediocre for mediocre. God's called me to be generous. And so it's not about money. It's about carrying a heart that says, I won the eternal jackpot. I got something I did not deserve, grace. And if you're here today and you've never stepped into that relationship with Jesus Christ and won the eternal jackpot, you could make that decision today if you're willing to surrender your life to Christ. Would love to talk to you about that. But he goes on, he says, because I got something I did not deserve, it makes me want to give away to people what they don't deserve. And I think that's part of God's plan. I think generosity is one of the keys that unlocks what God wants to do in and through your life. And see, when we put God first in our finances, like I said before, you're actually going to get a front row seat to see the provision of God in ways not possible If you're not walking in faith in the area of finances, and let me just share one of my stories with you. And I would just say, if you have a story to share, I would love for you to email me or talk to me, but share your story. But Diane and I experienced one of those times in the mid-80s when we were serving in the small church in a small rural community in Iowa, and we were making $13,000 a year. $250 a week, take home. That was before taxes and everything else. And we had saved up enough to actually pay for the doctor because we didn't have insurance for our child to be delivered in a small town hospital in Cherokee, Iowa. And he was born and everything seemed to be okay. But some of you remember the story. The first night in the hospital, he started to have seizures. He had to be transported by an ambulance to a NICU in Sioux City, Iowa. And he spent the entire week in the NICU. That's not cheap. We finally got to bring him home. And then the lady from the financial office of the hospital called us in for an appointment, sat down with us, and they said, hey, you know, your bill's like thousands of dollars. And so what we want to do is we want to set up a payment plan where you can pay $250 a month, you know, for a few years and get that thing paid off. And we said, you know what? That would break us. We were not going to make it. And so we walked out of there just wondering, what's going to happen? Well, a few weeks later, we actually came home to Colorado where my folks live for Christmas, to spend Christmas there. And I'll never forget, on Christmas Eve, the phone rang at my parents' house. One of my folks answered it, and they said, hey, Brian, it's for you. And I went over, and it was the lady from the business department at the hospital, and she was calling because she said, hey, I thought you might like to know on Christmas Eve that a donor has paid off your entire hospital bill. So you don't owe us anything. And then I got to tell you, over the next few weeks, individuals heard about what we were going through. And 2 months after Bryce was born, all of his hospital bills had been paid. Now, I think that was part of God giving us a front row seat. Because from the time I was young, I learned from my parents to give to God first and then to give above and beyond that to other things that needed. Dinah done the same. And so from the time we'd been married, that's what we've been practicing. And God said, you know what? You've been generous. I'm going to give you a front row seat of how I can be generous. See, whenever you find that money has too tight of a hold on you, you know the way you loosens money's grip on you is you loosen your grip on it. And it starts with being generous with God and then with others. And I'd love for you to get there because it's an amazing place to be. Let's pray. Father, I thank you today for the world that you created and made and that you actually designed generosity to be a part of it. Because, man, when this world lives generously, it's a better place. And Father, I would ask that the church would be, of all places, the place where generosity starts. And I am so thankful for the generosity of this church family and the people who care about your kingdom enough to want to provide for it. And not just for it here, but for it to be able to happen around the world and for people to have an opportunity to know you. And I pray for some who might be struggling because it seems hard to step into that because their situation is difficult or challenging. And Father, I pray that you give them the faith to trust and then they would see your provision in some amazing, amazing ways. And so thank you, God, for your faithfulness to us. Just would ask that we would learn to trust you and be faithful to you. And we ask and pray that in Jesus' name, amen.